So those of you who are becoming regular, we're going to try something a little different this week. I'm going to start with a joke just to loosen you up. It doesn't necessarily have anything to do with our philosophy or our theology. The lady, she died, and she went to appear before Gabriel at the pearly gates, and she said, "What do I have to do to get in?" Gabriel said, "You just have to spell a word." She says, "What word?" He says, "Love." She says, "L-O-V-E." Gabriel says, "Come right in." So she's there for some time, a few years, and Gabriel decides to, they happen to be chatting. Gabriel says, "I'm going to take a 5-minute break. Could you just watch the gates while I'm gone?" She says, "Sure." So coincidentally, during that interval, her husband arrived. And she says, "Hi." He says, "Hi, Gloria." She says, "Hi, Ben. How are you doing?" He says, "Well, all right." She says, what did you do after I died?" And he said, "Well," he said, "you know that cute nurse that was taking care of you during your last days? I married her, sold the house that we raised our kids in, and bought a little condo in Acapulco. We lived there for a while, and then just this afternoon, my heart gave out, and so here I am. So what do I have to do to get in?" She says, "Just have to spell a word." He says, "What word?" She says, "Czechoslovakia." So we call today's talk approval removal. Not that you don't try to get anybody's approval, but we'll talk about how you don't have to try to get everybody's approval, because in the course of trying to please everybody, we live other people's lives, or we let our life be lived according to other people's wishes. So we miss the purpose that we're here, the mission that God created for us, and we end up being fitted into a box that's not suitable for us. So we're going to talk about approval based on the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Most of us go through life looking for this, right? The seal of approval from our parents, from our teachers, from our friends. We think that the meaning of life is that if someone pats us on the head and says, "Good doggy," we're completely fulfilled. And it never occurs to us that we're meant to live our own lives. You know, we're meant to be the masters of our own destinies and not let someone else snap their fingers and have us jump, or let them, or to have us march at the beat that they're setting. So we miss the point of life by trying and using our energy, and in fact whole seasons of our life, trying to please people, some of whom are never pleasable, and very few of whom actually have our own best interests in mind. You know, we think, do they like me? Do they approve me? Do they think I'm important? When I walk into the room, do people note me? Do their eyes light up? And do they recognize my talents and abilities or not? We elect a president every 4 years, and when he gets elected, his popularity rating or his approval rating is quite high. But day by day, week by week, month by month, inevitably, show me a president that their approval rating heightened during the course of their office. It's almost like that ball at Times Square when people are counting down the new year. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. So 100% approval rating, 90%, 80%, 70%, 60%, 50%, 40%, and so on and so forth. It's kind of a predictable syndrome. Now here's a guy who's willing to give you advice, but I'll tell you, as you read his words, it's bad advice. It's a bad way to live your life. In fact, he kind of looks like a convict to me. He advises you always seek the approval of others. Why? Because it fills the emptiness inside you. Always seek the approval of others. Why? Because it fills the emptiness inside you. That's the good news. The bad news is that it also makes the emptiness larger, so that it can hold more approval. So if that isn't a catch-22, I don't know what it is. You want people's approval so it fills the emptiness inside you, but unfortunately, when you get their approval, it makes the emptiness bigger, so then you need more approval. So where exactly is relief? Where is happiness? Where is any of that in any of that cycle? The fact is that we all have a big hole in our lives, a big hole in our hearts. It's a God-sized hole. And we're trying to fill that with lesser personalities. our parents, our politicians, our teachers, our friends. But they're not God, and they can't fill the God-sized hole in our heart. Only God can do that. And when we try to fill that hole with some other lesser living entities, it just gets to be a vicious cycle. So when we're always seeking for people's approval, it shows a basic insecurity about who we are, a basic lack of self-esteem. Those who are always playing up to people, who are always trying to win other people's favor, who are trying to meet everybody's expectations, shows a basic lack of security or an insecurity. And most people for whom we want approval, they're only too happy to take what you give them, your willpower, the hours, days, and minutes of your life. They're only too happy to take that and use it, control it, and manipulate it according to their own specific selfish purposes. Their approval of you is, in many of the cases, based on meeting their demands, making them happy. If you cease to make them happy, if you cease to prostitute your life for their purposes, then they're willing to cut you off because you're not making them happy. Well, do you really need friends like that? Do you really need the approval of people like that, that only approve of you as long as you're meeting their demands, as you're agreeing to be manipulated by them according to their purposes? Can't you imagine the freedom that would come from just throwing all that off your back? And knowing that you don't need their approval, the only person's approval you need is God Almighty's approval. If you've got the approval of that person who created the universe, you don't need anyone else's approval. Brahma, the creator of the universe, he said in a poem that he wrote in the beginning of creation, Ishvara Parama Krishna Satyarananda Vigana Biradir Govinda Sarva Karana Karana. So there are many Ishwaras in this world. Ishwara means controller. The wife controls the child. The husband controls the family because he brings home the income. The boss controls the husband. The supervisor controls the boss. Jerry knows all about the chain of succession in his line of work. And ultimately, you have controllers of the planets. Bhumi is the controller of this particular planet. Indra has a planet called Indraloka over which he's in control. And then there's Brahma, who's in control of the universe. But there are many universes, and each one has a Brahma. And then there's Vishnu, who creates from his breathing and from the pores of his skin millions and millions of universes. And then he himself is controlled by the Ishvara Parama. Every controller up the line has him or herself another controller over them. But when you come to that controller who has no other controller above him, that's called Ishvara Parama. That's the supreme controller. So if you've got his approval, and we say him, because he is called in Sanskrit the Purusha. That means the supreme controller. All of us are Prakriti in Sanskrit, which means we're controlled. So there's Ekala Ishvara Krishna. There's one supreme controller, Ara Sabya Britya. Britya means servant. So there, all the rest of us, if you're not Krishna, are you Krishna? Okay, I got news for you. You're controlled. Are you Krishna? Are you God? I got news for you. You're controlled. So in that sense, we're all female. In that sense, there's one male controller, and we're all controlled. So in that sense, we're subordinate, or female, or Prakriti. So that's why we use the word he. So when you come to that controller who has no other controller, then you've come to the ultimate authority. And if you have his approval, you really don't have to worry about not getting anyone else's approval. You don't need to let other people put you into an ill-fitting box or make of you something that you're not. Most people that miss their dreams in life, you know, that spin their wheels and get to the autumnal years without having actually accomplished anything in life, they do it because they've allowed other people to control them. They've allowed other people to set their goals and their ambitions and their dreams. And they think that if they don't meet the demands of their family or their friends or their teachers, they're going to fall out of grace. They're going to somehow or other live in a graceless state. But I'll tell you, you could, if you could pull it off, which nobody has ever pulled off in the history of the world, if you could pull it off, you could please everybody in your life. Just make, oh, he's so wonderful, he's so wonderful. You go, everybody, you know, you get every 5 stars. Yeah, I'd like to give him 7 stars, but I can only give him 5. You know? If you did that and you didn't get the play, if you didn't please to get the approval of God, you're living in a state out of grace. you're living out of grace. And if you get the approval of God, and even though your friends and your relatives condemn you for that, you're graced. You're living in the state of beatitude. You put Him on the scales on the one side, and you put the entire material and spiritual creations and everybody in order of approval or lack of on the other side, and He weighs more. He outweighs everything else that is. One poet, I think it was Lord Snowden, he said, "Whoso tries to please all men each way and not himself offend," this is the last line, let's read it together, "who begins his work today, but God knows when he'll end. Whoso tries to please all men each way and not himself offend, he may begin his work today, but God knows when he'll end." So this talk is in order to encourage you, and I'm also listening to what I say, to set our focus on being a God pleaser and not a crowd pleaser or a people pleaser. Don't spend your life trying to make everyone around you happy. Some people don't even want to be happy. You say, "I dedicate my life to making so-and-so happy." But what if they don't want to be happy? What if they're happy being unhappy? And aren't you wasting your life? Aren't you wasting your life? When you meet someone like that who seems to demand your approval and demand you to make them happy, you need to be secure enough in knowing who you are and in your relationship to God to be able to say, "Look, my aunt or my mom or my sister, you know, I love you, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to let you control my life. I have my own life to live." This is called being tender without surrender. And then there's those people that say, "Well, if you don't do this or if you don't do that for me, I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be happy." Well, maybe it's time for them to be unhappy. At least it's better that they be unhappy than you be unhappy. Would you agree about that? Would you agree about that? So you need to take charge of your life. If you're being manipulated by someone else and controlled by someone else, ultimately, you can't blame them. You can't blame them because there's only one person that can give up control of your life. And that's you. When you surrender your fate, when you surrender destiny, when you surrender your attitude to someone else, then basically you can't blame anyone else. That's you. That you haven't had a better idea in your life. What was it Gordon Hinckley said? "If you don't stand for something, you fall for anything." That was the name of his book, right? So if you don't know where you're going, if you don't know who you are, if you don't know why God created you, if you don't know the purpose for which you'll be here, then you're just going to allow someone else to create a purpose for you, and you're going to dance in step for that. So if we're talking about friends and relatives and spouses, you know, we're not saying you need to be curt or nasty or disrespectful. You can be nice, you can be respectful, but sometimes you just have to put your foot down. This is an instance in our own life. We were in Los Angeles for 10 years, and Ramachar Swami was in charge there in Los Angeles, and so I had this idea that we would buy a radio station. I've been giving radio programs out of Pasadena for about a year. It was costing $1,000 a month just to have 4 hours a week on the air. So I thought that for that same $1,000 a month, we could probably buy a smaller station somewhere else and broadcast Krishna Conscious Philosophy 24 hours a day. That was my inspiration. But Ramachar, from the very beginning, he let us know that he did not like that idea. He was basically communicating to us that if we did this, he would not be very, very happy. But he didn't really have our interests at heart. His calculation was that if we divided our time between Utah and Los Angeles, the Los Angeles temple would suffer as a result of that. So the calculation wasn't, "Oh, these people are divinely inspired. They have an inspiration. I hope they're successful. I hope they go to Utah and spread Krishna consciousness because that's what we're all about. And the more Krishna consciousness, the more widely spread, the more God is glorified, and the more people are doing that. Go with my blessings." That would have been the truly selfless attitude. But the attitude was, if you're going to do this, I'm not going to be happy because it will some way detract from the Los Angeles temple. But anyway, some or other, in spite of all the resistance to the contrary, we came here. We were told, "You're making a big mistake." We were maligned throughout the Los Angeles community. But we came here, and in fact, it was Krishna's plan. Wouldn't you agree? Or Should we just reverse time and go back to that time and I should just say, okay, I'll stay in L.A.? Would you agree that we made the right decision? Would you agree that was a God-inspired decision? And would you agree that at least one person was very unhappy? In fact, that person now, who's still my very good friend and who I have all the respect for in the world, he told me recently that he would like to come here and spend some time here and do some menial service at the lotus feet of Vaibhavi and I. So he came around and all the barriers eventually broke down. But you need to be, you need to stick to your guns. You need to see what the vision is, what God's telling you, and you need to be true to that and not let anybody talk you out of it. And some people will say, you know, you're making a big mistake. They're more interested in controlling you than helping fulfill God's destiny for your life. Nobody, and I don't care if they're an enemy or a friend or a relative, they did not write the plan for your life. They didn't write, and you didn't write the plan for your life either. But you were created by someone who had a plan for you, and you were created specifically empowered to fulfill that plan. So you need to find out what that is. Don't let anyone else write the plan of your life. He's sitting on the throne. He's controlling the material and the spiritual worlds. He's the creator of unlimited universe. And the thing about the vision of God is that He sees everyone equally. He doesn't discriminate. He sees everyone equally. Even the ant. God has equal regard for the ant as He does for the human being, because each and every one of them is an eternal spirit soul, part and parcel of the Lord. Father might have 10 sons. One's a lawyer, one's a doctor, and one's Down syndrome. Does he love the lawyer, the doctor, more than the Down syndrome? Because they're more intelligent or more successful? No, He loves them all equally. And whatever plan He sets into motion is going to equally benefit them all. So when God says, thou shalt not kill, He's not just saying, thou shalt not kill human beings. Because He has equal regard for all living beings. So His plan is that all living beings, all inanimate beings should have right liberty, life liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So when you align yourself with His vision and with His plan, you fulfill the mission and destination that you are put here in your life. Press forward doing what Krishna put in my heart to do. As far as approval is concerned, hey, here's a newsflash. You were already approved before you were born. You know, God created you. God created you. So don't you think He approves what He creates? Don't you think He approves what He creates? Isn't it? And He's the greatest creator. He's the greatest creator. A thing is known, the worth of a thing is known by who manufactured it, right? I've got a Timex on, so, you know. Anybody got a Rolex? I don't know the brands of names of any other expensive watches. But if you see Rolex, it's made by the Rolex company. I think, wow, this has got to be a good watch. Got to be a good watch, you know. If there's a Porsche, you hear Porsche. Well, that's got to be a good car, you know. Because it's made by the Porsche Motor Company. So you're made by God. Just think about that for a moment. You are made by God. And He made each one of you individually. He didn't make any two the same. He didn't make any carbon copies. He didn't cut any corners. You'll roam all the material and spiritual. You'll not find another spiritual soul just like you. And that's true for the ant and the llama. People come here and they say, do you know all the llama's names? I say, yeah. Duh. You know, they all have distinct personalities. Distinct person. You can't hang around with them very long without knowing that every single one of them is distinct and individual. And no one is like another one. I've told this before. In one cubic foot of snow, there are 12 million snowflakes. And no two are exactly the same. So God created you. You don't have to worry about anybody's approval. God approves of you. He approves of the way that you're made and the way that you're created. So we don't have to worry about approval or esteem problem. All we have to worry about is how to put into motion all the wonderful assets that are inbuilt within us. How to employ that which is invested in us so that God is happy with the way that He has put us together. And we all have challenges at work, and these challenges are meant to bring out that godly quality, that jewel-like quality that's part of our spiritual selves. You know, you have a supervisor at work that's unpleasable. You know, no matter, you're just throwing yourself up again, bouncing off the walls, trying to serve hand and foot, and never even gives you the courtesy of a smile or of a thank you or a well done. You know, you have a relative that walks into the room, it's a family reunion, and the relative shakes hands and goes and pats the kids on the head and congratulates them for their grades and their sports account, and just pointedly walks right past you. You're the only one that doesn't get a compliment in the whole room. Withholding their approval. Pointedly. Withholding their approval. You know, but you should not let them steal your joy. And you should spend your energy on your God-given dreams. And whatever you do, don't try to purchase others' friendship and approval. If someone's given me money, here's $5, and I'll give you another $5 in 4 hours, and I'll give you another $5 at the end of the day, and I'll start tomorrow morning by giving you $5. Well, you're going to take it, right? Are you going to say no? No, you're going to take it. So if you give yourself, if you just give yourself away, the talents, the abilities, the time that God has endowed you with, and you just give it away, sure, they'll take it. They'll take it, and they'll keep on taking, and they'll keep on taking, and they'll keep on taking. And as soon as it occurs to you not to get up one morning and give them $5, they couldn't care less about you. You're gone. You're gone. What a waste of time. What a terrible miscalculation. We're not saying, you know, be haughty or be disrespectful or being curt. It's good to be open. It's good to listen to people. It's good to get advice. You know, no man is an island. If you're graced, and all of us do have amongst our acquaintances people who do have our best interests at heart, who do really want to give us the best advice that they know how to give, and we should listen to them. We shouldn't be closed-minded and narrow-focused. We should take advice. We should take counsel. 500 years ago, Lord Chaitanya just left the planet. He was a great apostle of love of God. He spread chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, all over India, and he predicted it would go to every town and village of the world. So there was a need for someone qualified to write the biography of Lord Chaitanya. His earlier life had been chronicled by Vrindavan Das Thakur in a book called the Chaitanya Bhagavat. But the 24 years that Lord Chaitanya spent in the holy place of Puri, there was no authorized biographer. And there was no young person or even middle-aged person qualified to do it. So the devotees went to Krishnadas Kaviraj. Krishnadas Kaviraj had written many, many books, many great devotional classics. He was a brilliant author and he was a great devotee. And they asked Krishnadas Kaviraj, you're the only one who can write the definitive biography of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It was only one Brahmin. Sure, Krishnadas Kaviraj had written a lot of devotional classics 20, 30, 40 years ago. He was now 95 years old, over 100, almost 100 years old. He was blind. He couldn't even walk. He couldn't see. He couldn't hear. So he says, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?" He said, we really think that this is what God intends for you. And so he admitted the possibility and he took advice and he considered it, and then he went to the deity in the temple, I think it was Madan Mohan. He prayed, he said, the devotees are telling me they think this is God's will for me, but I want you to confirm it, Lord. I want you to confirm it. And at that moment, the garland fell off the deity and fell right at the feet of Krishnadas Kaviraj. And he ended up writing the 17-volume classic Chaitanya Charitamrita, the nectarine pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In fact, last night we just celebrated the appearance day of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the avatar of Krishna. So Krishna, you know, we can take advice from other people. And some people may push their way into our life and say, God told me, God came to me in a dream last night, and this is what He wants for you. And we can listen to that. We can listen to that. But ultimately, God's going to talk about my mission in life more to me than He's going to talk to you. Is that fair to say? If God wants me to do something in life, He'll be more specific, He'll be more articulate, He'll be a little bit more forceful to me than He will to you. So if you come up and say, I believe that this is what God's will for you, I need to confirm that in my own heart and my prayers to the deity. But the bottom line is that God will speak to you. He hasn't created you in vain. So be careful of those who have a word for you from the Lord. You confirm. You need to confirm what you feel on the inside. And occasionally, it will happen that in the course of seeking to fulfill Krishna's destiny for me, some people will be displeased. Not everyone will be happy. Thousands of years ago, there was a 5-year-old boy named Prahlad, and we're going to celebrate him next week at the Festival of Colors. Prahlad, his only fault was chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama. That was his only fault. His father was a great atheist, a great demon. His father's name was Hiranyakashipu. Hiranya means gold and Kashipu means soft bed. So you can guess where his priorities lay. And it just angered him no end that his son was a devotee of Krishna and wouldn't stop chanting Hare Krishna. He definitely disapproved of his son. He definitely disapproved of his son. And he definitely let Prahlad know in very subtle ways that he disapproved. One of the subtle ways that he let his son know that he disapproved of him was he threw him in a pit of poisonous cobras. Another subtle way of letting Prahlad know, he put him under the foot of a war elephant. The idea was that the elephant would trample Prahlad. Another way is he had him thrown into a vat of boiling oil. And another way is Hiranyakashipu had another demoniac sister whose name was Holika. And Holika had a benediction that she could walk into fire and not be burned. And she had misused that benediction by killing many, many babies in the past. She would walk into these blazing hot cauldrons. The baby would be immolated and she would walk out. So Hiranyakashipu said, I haven't been able to kill this Krishna devotee, my son, any other way. So you please do what you've done hundreds of times before with hundreds and hundreds of juveniles. Holika said, no problem, been there, done that. She took Prahlad and she was entering the fire and Prahlad was chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. And what happened was the benediction boomeranged. Holika got burned and Prahlad walked out. Prahlad walked out. It says that if Krishna wants to save you, no one can kill you. Rake Krishna make ke mare Krishna rake ke. If Krishna wants to kill you, no one can save you. So Krishna wanted to kill Holika, and her benediction from whatever demigod or demigoddess she got it didn't save her. Krishna wanted to save Prahlad, and Holika with all of her evil demonic powers could not kill him. And eventually, Hiranyakashipu was also destroyed by the Lord. The Lord stretched Hiranyakashipu over his lap and bifurcated him. Tavakara kamala varena kama bhuta shingham dalita Hiranyakashipu tanubringam ghesavajita narahari rupa jai jagadish hari jai jagadish hari jai jagadish hari. Jayadev Goswami wrote in the 12th century about how it was that the Lord came and saved his pure devotee Prahlad by bifurcating the evil wasp Hiranyakashipu. Now, sometimes it's hard in the service of the Lord to alienate people, to incur the censor or criticism, because we want people to like us. It's a natural tendency. But even Krishna himself, when he was on the planet 125 years ago, he displeased people. He displeased people. Sisupal got up in the assembly and he just heaped invectives on Krishna. Who is this Krishna? We don't even know what caste he is. We don't know where. Who is this Krishna? Even Krishna, if God himself can't please everybody, then how are we going to be able to do that? How are we going to be able to do that? In the battle of Kurukshetra, Bhima had had a son named Ghatotkacha. While they were living in the forest, he was approached by a man-eating Rakshasi, a flesh-eating Rakshasi named Hidimbi. And she wasn't really as bad as the rest of her race, and she was immediately smitten with Bhima. Bhima was strong and rash, and he had the strength of 10,000 elements, and she approached him with an amorous proposal, and Bhima agreed, and as a result of that union, Ghatotkacha got born. And he was sort of a Rakshasa, flesh-eater, member of a sinful race, but of a not-too-bad mother and of a pious father. So during the battle of Kurukshetra, Ghatotkacha allied himself with the good guys. Although he's a meat eater and so on and so forth, he allied himself with the good guys. Now, Arjuna was the main warrior upon which the Pandava hopes stood. Arjuna was the most formidable of all the good guys. Okay. Now, on the other side, Karna had procured a javelin that was infallible, that whoever he threw this javelin at, it was guaranteed to kill that person. So Karna was saving that javelin for Arjuna. He had a long time rivalry and enmity of Arjuna. He was just saving that javelin for Arjuna. It was just looking at, and Krishna knew this, because Krishna is God, he's in the heart of all living beings, and Krishna is the chariot driver of Arjuna. So day after day, he's keeping Arjuna away from Karna and the javelin. Karna's, where is it? He's on the other side of the battle. And he would go to the, and they said, Krishna, Arjuna had no idea, but Krishna knew everything. So he's keeping Arjuna away from the javelin. And finally, he's no longer able to do it. He's no longer, their meeting is inevitable because the forces are dwindling every day. Thousands and thousands are being killed. So it's harder and harder to use evasive tactics. So finally, Krishna says to Ghatotkacha, you go and you destroy. You cut through the Kaurava forces like dry fire through grass, and your name will be glorious all over the world. But what Krishna didn't tell Ghatotkacha was that Ghatotkacha was the decoy. That by Krishna empowering Ghatotkacha to become a mortal threat to the Kauravas, Krishna knew that Ghatotkacha would force Karna to use the javelin. He knew that. He didn't tell that to Ghatotkacha. But he knew that. And so Ghatotkacha fought and fought. And one curious thing is that when the sun sets, the Rakshasas become bigger and more powerful. And normally, fighting would stop at sunset. But on this day, Ghatotkacha was so... And he didn't follow the normal rules of combat. So sunset came and get Ghatotkacha, he killed my friend, he killed my cousin, get Ghatotkacha. And Ghatotkacha was like killing 1,000 soldiers, you know, every 20 minutes or so. And he was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally Duryodhana went to Karna. He said, Karna, you got to use a javelin on Ghatotkacha. And Karna said, no, it's for Arjuna. It's for Arjuna. I save it for later. And Duryodhana said, if you don't use it now, there won't be any later. If you don't use it right now, when morning comes, we ain't going to have an army. You have no choice. And so then Karna threw the javelin to Ghatotkacha. And Bhima came and he said, Krishna, why did you do that? That was my son. And Krishna explained that if he had told him what the fate was, he might not have performed those superhuman deeds. And he said, he's a meat eater. He's a member of a impious race. There's some karma there. There's some karma. But by doing this glorious deeds, by fighting and relieving and bringing the forces of good to the verge of triumph, any residual sins that he had that caused him to take birth in that family, that caused him to this, they're all dissipated. And they saw the soul of Ghatotkacha ascend, being purified of all contamination back to the spiritual world. So in this way, you don't always please everybody in the service of the Lord. In our lives, it's not always the right thing to do to stay in the safe zone. Sometimes we have to go into the faith zone. We can't always just stay in the boat, seeking everyone's approval, taking the middle course, taking the safe way, not taking any chances. If you're going to serve Krishna, if you're going to be all that you could be, sometimes you have to step out of the boat and take some chances. And that may be against an ultimatum. A friend or a relative might tell you, if you do this or if you do that, I'm not going to support you anymore. Or you have to move out of the house. By fear, people will try to hold you back and keep you down. And they may say, if you do that, I'm leaving you. Your wife may say it, your parents may say it. I'm leaving you. But Krishna never forsakes his devotees. If you're engaged in the service of the Lord, Krishna says, Yoga Sema Vahami Aham. In the service of me, Krishna says, I preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. So Krishna always protects his devotees. So if someone threatens to leave you, if you follow Krishna consciousness, then they should probably leave because they're not essential to your mission in life. And if they're going to leave, it's better sooner than later. Then why keep dragging them on your back? God will never forsake you, and if you needed them, they wouldn't leave you in the first place. As we said before, don't get put in a box which is not for you. What Krishna has put in your heart, Sometimes even well-meaning people will not understand. You need to be tender without surrender. You need to be strong, firm, but not disrespectful. You'll not become all that you were meant to be with the approval of everyone around you. Someone will get jealous. Someone won't understand. Someone will start talking about you. Someone will be belittling you. Someone will say, "Who do you think you are?" Someone will say, "You're too big for your britches. My dad never approved of me becoming a devotee. I come from a whole family of lawyers. In fact, I even went to the University of Virginia, which has an excellent law school. And Dad always showed his disapproval in various ways. When I would call home, I would be talking and Dad would come on the phone originally, and then after 2 minutes he'd say, "Well, I'll let you. I'm sure you and Mom have a lot to talk about, so I'll go." You know, probably went to play golf or something, or you know. But he was letting me know that he didn't approve of me. He was withdrawing. He was keeping his approval away from me. Away from me. Yeah. And I remember one time we were driving cross country as devotees, going to the West Coast from New York, and we had these two big Ryder trucks. So we were on Pennsylvania Turnpike, and we've been driving from New York. We were tired. So our home is only four miles off the Pennsylvania Turnpike in Donegal. And there's a funeral home across the street with a big parking lot. So I said, "Well, let's just go drop in." They didn't have cell phones or emails in those days. I said, "Let's just go, and we'll spend the night at my home. We'll park the trucks across the street." So we arrived in the middle of the afternoon. My mom was delighted to see us. She made a soup and a sandwich and all. And then we went to sleep about sundown. And we used my brother's old room and my room. We had about eight guys. And Jambavan was with us. Jambavan is a devotee. He's about 7 feet tall, 280, all muscles, you know. And he snores. So my father came home from golf or whatever he was doing. And I guess my mom was in the back and he didn't. And he walks up the stairs and he hears this snoring coming from my brother's room. My brother's been away for like 6 years. So he goes in and he sees Jambavan lying on the floor, a couple of people in the bed, four guys on the floor. He says, "Julie! Get these people out of my house!" You know. And she says, "It's Chris with his friends." So then he says, "Julie, get these people out of my house!" You know, even louder like that. So we all got up, we rolled up our sleeping bags, you know. I said, "Okay, we'll drive to New Stanton. There's a Howard Johnson's. There's a little grass area there. We'll sleep there. It's only 15 miles away." And so, you know, and I'm in the kitchen and everyone's getting ready to go. And Dad's sitting at the kitchen table. And I can tell by now he's feeling a little ashamed of himself, you know. And I looked over and he couldn't meet my glance and all like that. And I know part of his reaction was like, you know, before I become a devotee, I would have gone tit for tat. I would have gone right back at him. I wouldn't have taken that sitting down. But for some reason it didn't bother me because his approval was no longer important to me. It was Krishna's approval that pushed my buttons and was what was built my life. So I looked over at him, you know, and I said, "Dad, don't worry. It's really not a problem." And I really wasn't upset at all. So we'll just go to New Stanton. We'll sleep outside like that, you know. And it was interesting because he saw in that moment that I was free of his tyranny. I was free of his bondage. I no longer cared about his approval. I was relieved from that. And I was peaceful. And I knew who I was. And I had self-esteem. And I had purpose and meaning. And his whole attitude, all those years of trying to get his approval and his withholding it, once I no longer needed his approval and demonstrated that, he wanted my approval. Everything turned around. And he did everything he could in the remaining years of his life to make it up to me. And we actually had a very, very wonderful relationship. And he became extremely favorable to devotees in the end. But originally, he disapproved. But fortunately, we stuck to our guns, and it brought about a nice change of event. So if you're secure in your destiny, even when people don't celebrate you, when they ignore you, when they withhold their approval, you've got a smile on your face. Just keep moving forward and do your best. The Creator of the universe will break down every single barrier. Shake off negative voices. Shake off naysayers. The more they talk, the more Krishna will take you higher. Now, sometimes, you know, we hear about or we meet important people, big financiers or big clergy, big politicians. And when we're in the same room with them, we all sort of feel like we have to kind of fawn and bow and step for them. Can I get you some water? Can I do this for you? We somehow or other have to come to their notice. When this temple was opened, Senator Orrin Hatch came to the opening. And the way it was built was very interesting because we'd hired a contractor. I won't mention any names. We'd hired a contractor. And he was, he was just a cookie cutter. He didn't even look at the plans. And he was costing us money. He was making mistakes. Contractors get 10%. Whatever you spend, they get 10%. So if on a given day he spends $5,000, he gets $500. Okay. So it was bad enough he was making mistakes and costing us money, but he was billing us. If he cost us $5,000 because he didn't look at the plan, he billed us $500 for his mistake. You see what I'm saying? So we parted ways. But you need a contractor. You cannot build a public building without having a contractor of record, and then they have a bond that you need to be able to give the number of their bond. So we got this guy, and we knew him. He's a building inspector in one of the nearby towns. And we said, look, we'll pay you 1% to be the contractor of record on condition that you never come to the site. We don't want to hear from you. We don't want you to visit. We don't want your opinion. My Bobby's taken over. So he never visited the site. Now the funny thing was, when Orrin Hatch was here and we were giving him the shot-hurry and blessings and teak and all that, his wife is like literally tugging on Orrin Hatch's sleeve. You know, my husband built this temple. Yeah, my husband. And I said I wouldn't say any names, so I won't. But she was saying his name like 50 million times. My husband, he built this temple. He's over here in Springfield. And this is his phone number. And he built it. And I'm thinking, wow, how strong is this impulse to please important people? Because some or other we think, because they're important people, they'll help us out. And indeed, they are in a position to help us out, but they'll never help you out. They'll never help you out. Because usually they're important people because they're single-mindedly focused on their own selves. And they're important people because they're expert in controlling and manipulating and causing other people to miss their destinies. That's why they're important people. And so you're just wasting your time. They're never going to help you. Those are the least likely people to help you out because they know how to work the system. If you want important people to help you out, if you want God to send important people, if you want God's support in your life and in your endeavors, you just be an excellent person. You be a good person. You be an honest person. You treat people with courtesy and with respect. And you will attract the attention of God. Because that's what God wants you to be. We're created in the image of God, and God has ideal character. So if you simply show ideal character, honesty through and through, uncompromising integrity, God will help you out. God will send the kind of people that you need in your life to help you out. I was president in Berkeley, California, San Francisco in 1970-75. I was president in San Francisco, and we were smoking, man. We were smoking. We were buying buildings. We were doing festivals. We had a school. We were remitting $1 million a month into the book fund. And due to internal politics, I got shoved out. And I was thinking, why would God do this? What's God's plan? That we could have done so much in San Francisco, we were on a roll, but some or other we got squeezed out. And then the same thing happened in Los Angeles. You know what the potentials for spreading Christian consciousness in is a city of Los Angeles, 14 million people? But I mentioned Ramachar and the incidences before. And so we came to Utah, not like we're going to Utah. Oh, we're going to Utah. Little old San Francisco, little old Los Angeles behind us. We're going to the big time. We're going to Utah. We're going to Madison Square. It wasn't like that. It was just like, let's just get away from the politics, where we don't have to, seek the approval. It wasn't so much that we were seeking, but they thought that we should be seeking their approval. Have you ever had people like that? They thought that we were mavericks, we were loose cannons on the deck, because we should be seeking their approval more. And so we came to Utah just to get away. And yet that was Krishna's plan all along. Because we stuck to our guns, we didn't let anyone else tell us how to live our life. We met so many wonderful people in Utah. There are more wonderful people in Utah. There, population-wise, there's much less than there are in Los Angeles. But there are more people of character and integrity in Utah than there are in many of these other places. And there's so many people I could tell you that I would have never met if we hadn't come to Utah. So Krishna was actually taking us to the best place to do the best thing. And now we're going to acquire a 4-acre property and school in Salt Lake City, downtown Salt Lake City. We're taking over in July the 1st. But of all the people that Krishna brought us to meet, it was Krishna's plan. Talk about wealthy people, strong people, influential people. I would have never met Dinesh Patel. And this isn't for his ears. I'm not going to send it to him or anything like that. But Dinesh Patel is in Utah. There is no one like Dinesh Patel. Am I right, Kishore? You will not find an individual like Dinesh Patel in Los Angeles or in San Francisco. You had to come to Utah to meet a Dinesh Patel. Here is a man that not only has the will and the huge heartedness to do as much good as he can to people everywhere, but the means as well. The means as well. So I was just thinking the other day, why did Krishna bring me to Utah? Well, many reasons, but not the least of them was to meet one man, Dinesh Patel, who helped make this come into reality, who may help make the Salt Lake City temple come into reality. It's interesting. The Lord moves in mysterious ways, but He will send you. If you simply are true to the dream that God gave you and be full of integrity and not compromise and not fawn and bow down before the so-called elevated people of this world, Krishna will send you those people that you need in order to fulfill your dream. So we're finishing up here. Look within to see what Krishna's put there. Your destination is too great to waste time fighting battles that don't matter. If someone doesn't celebrate you, move on. If they walked away, you don't need them. If they didn't give you your approval, their approval, don't worry about it. You have God's approval. Take the pressure off yourself. When the life's over and we're called to account for our lives, God will not ask us, did you get the approval of other people? He will ask, did you do what I created you to do? Did you do what I put you there to do? We don't have enough energy. We have enough energy to do what we're supposed to do. And we don't have the time or the energy to waste it trying to play up to a bunch of people. It's very draining to make other people happy. Wondering what everybody else thinks is emotionally exhausting. I want this freedom for you. I want this freedom for you to realize that I don't have to compete for anybody's approval. I can run my own race. I can focus on my own goals, and God will take care of the rest. Oftentimes the people who are the loudest, the most aggressive, who take the most of your time and your energy, they're the first to leave. Do you think in 20 years we haven't had a lot of people come and go? Sanjay said, I've seen so many people come and go. I've seen so many people come and go. Like that. Well, if they came and they went, it meant they weren't supposed to be here. It says there's a reason the people in your past didn't make it to your future. There's a good reason why the people of your past just didn't make it into your future. So it's better off just to not play up to them now. Be straightforward. Save time and energy for people who know they are behind you. Every one of us in life, we do have a few genuine people who believe in us no matter what. We do have a few genuine people in our lives who celebrate us and our dreams and what we're all about. And we need to thank God every day. We need to thank them to their face, and we need to thank God for those faithful people in our lives that will be with us through thick and thin. Loyal, faithful people. My Bobby, I can't even tell you the crazy ideas I've come up with in 40 years of marriage. And it's not like she's always like, yeah, that's a great idea. It's like most of the time she's like... But, you know, she's with the program. You know, she celebrates us. She celebrates the wild ideas. And some or other we bring them into reality. And so... I celebrate her every moment of every day. I think I thank my stars that I have someone like that in my life. Friends, family members who I know will give me their approval until the day they die. So this is the second to last slide. Krishna has also placed in our lives those who will encourage us to be what we should be. Don't waste time trying for the approval of someone who's never going to give you their approval. Friends are like walls. Sometimes you lean on them and sometimes it's just enough to know they're there. Don't be an approval addict. Let tomorrow be a new day. Break strangleholds. Be strong. Run your race. Stay focused. Don't let other people control you. And if you do this, I declare that you're going to step up to a new level of destiny. You're going to see new seasons of growth. Make new friendships and have new opportunities. Krishna is going to take you places you never dreamed of. If you will with me. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.